Back there, Vlad, everything's fine? Okay, that's a good thing. Bob knows all about me growing up, and I know all about him, and he's agreed not to talk, and I'm going to stay silent too. Just want you to know, nothing I wouldn't do for him, nothing he wouldn't do for me, and that's the way it's been most of our life. We've done nothing for each other. So. I want you to turn me to the book of Luke chapter 5. Now I'm preaching. Okay, Luke chapter 5, and we're going to take a look at a lesson in dependence this morning. Out of the book of Luke. The Lord puts a lot of stories in the Gospels, particularly a lot of parables and so forth, and they're all lessons in life of how to behave, how to think, how to act, where to go, where not to go sometimes, and great instruction that I certainly could have used a bunch of as a young man. I certainly am trying to use it today, but it's a blessing to have a book you can trust. Amen. I don't know what a guy that does on Sunday morning that doesn't believe the Bible, what's he say with any authority? I mean, what can you say definitely if the Bible's got mistakes in it? You know, you wouldn't know where the mistakes are or not. And you know what I just found out this last week? I just found out this last week. In fact, just a couple of days, maybe even yesterday when I was talking to you, I think. That there's a book out now called Hazardous Materials. And in there, Gail Riplinger, the author of the book, goes through and shows you that when a guy gets up and says, it's unfortunate the King James Bible was translated like this because the Greek word means that he doesn't know what he's talking about. He's getting it out of some sort of lexicon or whatever a book that gives you the Greek to English definitions is called, a concordance or whatever it might be. And those things were written by abject liberals, and some of them lost men that weren't even Christian. And they put the worldly definitions in there, and we've been using them in the church for several hundred years thinking we're spiritual. I thought, man alive, even the guy that corrects the King James Bible, when he quotes another source, that source is corrupt. Boy, it's good to have a Bible you can trust, man. All right, Luke chapter 5 and verse 1 says, and it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two ships standing by the lake. But the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and talked to people out of the ship. Now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let your nets down for a draught. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word I will let down the net. And when they had thus done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both ships, so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. Let's pray. Lord, help us this morning. We desire to learn something, desire to do right. I don't want this to be wasted time. I'm thankful for the singing, Lord, the instruments, and all that was done. Thank you for the young lady, Lord, that I've known since she was a little girl that wrote that song and sang it this morning. Appreciate that. Thankful, Father, for the goodness that you've showed us even this week to be with these people. And thank you, Lord, for extra blessings that we didn't expect that we've also received this week. And those are indeed a kindness, and we're grateful for it. Now, Father, I want to consider some things out of this passage of Scripture that would help us in our daily life. Let it mean something to us on Monday, Lord, not just on church and Sunday morning. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, hard for independent Americans to learn a lesson in independence because we are the rugged individualists. We are always been such in America, threatened now, but soul liberty has always been a theme of even the government when it started out. They weren't all Christians maybe that formed the government, the Constitution, and so forth, but they did put the idea in there that you ought to be able to get up on a Sunday morning and go whatever direction you want and go whatever church you want or stay home and watch the football game. Amen? They said, all right, listen, you can be a Christian, you can be a Muslim, you can be anything, you can be an atheist. But the idea is we're going to give you soul liberty and we're going to let God, by His blessings, show where the truth is. And so it got to be in early America a real contest between churches sometimes as to whether God was blessing or it was a manufactured thing put up to look good. So you find in America's history that there's a lot of God moving and blessing this group at one time, and then because they turned bad, he'll turn to another group. And you understand that God's interested in a group that's going to be dependent upon him. Now, I want to submit to you that Peter's a fisherman. He knows something about fishing. He's no slouch. He's been making a living at it before the Lord ever found him. And then he left the Lord for a while and went right back to it and made a living again doing fishing. When the Lord came to him, the statement the Lord made was, "Follow me and I'll make you fishers of men." So he even used his old occupation to teach Peter some things about the gospel ministry. But the thing here is that God comes to Peter and does some things here that has got to rattle his cage. And what he's doing it for is he's trying to teach Peter to depend upon him, not on his fishing skills. Can I tell you, we've got a whole society oriented around you learning skills somewhere other than the Bible. Got a society that's going to teach you skills in the back room, in the smoky back room. You got skills you're going to learn in dirty jokes. You got skills you're going to learn because of bad business deals, or maybe because of good ones, and all kinds of things that enter our life that you need to understand are there a lot of times through man's works, man's workings, and he is interested in teaching Peter obedience. So he says, launch out. And Peter says, okay, I know how to do that. That don't sound too tough. We'll launch out. And so he got a little ways from the land, and he talked to people out of the ship. And then when he was done, he said, now go out in the deep and let down your nets. You notice in verse 4, it was plural. Let down your nets for a draught. And so Peter just says, okay, Lord, I just want you to know that I think you know what you're talking about. I think. So I'm going to lower a net. Now he's told to put a net over both sides. Now what is that? That's partial obedience. Partial obedience is not dependence. You see, Peter was still thinking like this. I don't know if the Lord's what he had for breakfast, but just, you know, I've fished this lake all my life. And this spot here where we park the boats is not a good fishing zone. This is where we wash our nets. This is where we clean the fish. The bottom of this harbor is loaded with fish guts. It's not a good place to fish. I just want you to know that I know this lake like the back of my hand. And I, you know, out in the deep is good, but over there, about 5 miles, is the best fishing spot over there. And that towards Decapolis over there. And the Lord says, let your nets down here. Now, what he fails to realize is who's in charge of the fish. And so Peter thought he was. I got the fishing skills. I got the, you know, can I tell you, if you do two things right in a row, you know what you think you're going to do the third time? You're about to become the master at it. I mean, it's about time to write your book, isn't it? Do it three times in a row. And what's that advertisement on television? And they show the quarterback out in the Central Park or someplace playing football with a bunch of guys. And the end of the thing is he's got three rings on his finger. They want to see the Super Bowl rings. And he's, you know, by the time you got three rings on your finger, you need to write a book, right? How to win the Super Bowl or whatever it is. So Peter is the book writer when it comes to fishing on Lake Gennesaret. And the Lord says, let down your nets. And so he lets down one. He wasn't very dependent. Folks, can I tell you that one of the things that is bothering America today, I think, is that we've got too much partial obedience, if we've got any obedience left at all. Lord says something, pick something. One of the big ten. Thou shalt not steal. Until it comes time to fill out your income tax return. Right? Then it's got to be all right to chew the government out of everything you can. It's got to be okay to claim dependents you don't have. It's got to be okay to claim income or to hide income you do have and whatever. Because you see, it's a battle. It's an American thing. It's us against them. And it's all right to lie on your income tax. Well, it's okay, I suppose, to lie on how you doing. I'm doing fine. And I've said that sometimes, folks, when I was hurting so much on the inside I could barely get out of bed. How you doing, Pastor Keck? Well, what do you expect Pastor Keck to say? I want you to know, Doc, I'm having a real rough day, man. It ain't going nowhere, and if you don't come over and give me adjustment this afternoon, it ain't going to pot, man. That isn't what he come to church to hear. So how you doing, Pastor Keck? I'm doing fine, Doc. It's just a little lie, and I don't want to spend a lot of time on that one, but I just want to let you know that partial obedience still is disobedient. Montgomery took over the British forces in North Africa after Rommel kicked their rump a few times. And Churchill sent him over there to be in charge of the British troops. And he's the guy that eventually ended up winning the Battle of Tobruk and sending the Germans back against the Americans who eventually finished them off. And they had to get out of North Africa completely. But his first order to his troops were the orders from the commanding officer are no longer cause for discussion, but cause for action. Guess what the previous fellow's trouble was? Make an order and you get partial obedience. Make an order and they'd follow the parts they liked. He'd make an order and so Waverly, or Waverill, I think his name was, wasn't all that bad a general, but he didn't have the sense of command that Montgomery had. And so a man with political connections in Whitehall decided that Montgomery didn't know what he was talking about. This guy's a former member of Parliament. He's, he's a duke or something on top of that, part of the royal family somewhere. And he comes in to see, and Montgomery calls him in and said, I ordered you to, let's say go 7 miles and you only went 5. And he said, well, I found a commodious place. And it looked to me like a great place to spend the night, well protected. But Montgomery said, I ordered you to go 7 miles. And the fellow says, well, General, I have a mind too. And Montgomery says, guess what? I got one that just fired you. He says, well, you can't do that. I'll get a hold of my members in Parliament, and I'll get a hold of Churchill, and I'll be back here quicker than a flash. And Montgomery says, by the time it takes to get you to Britain and you get back, we'll have this war won. Get out of here. And he got rid of him. And the guy went back and tried it and went to see Churchill. And Churchill said, what are you here for? He says, well, I was treated wrong by Montgomery. And Churchill said, I put Montgomery in charge. Have a nice day. What is it? Life growing up was a race after pleasure. Chase it down the street. See if you can capture all that you can. Can all you get, sit on the lid, so to speak, save it for a rainy day, and chase after pleasure. I realized that after catching pleasure a few times, you didn't want it after you got it. I realized it can turn sour. I realized it can cost you more money and keep you longer than you want to stay. I realized a lot of things. Wait a minute, what's going on? It had been better to have followed the law of the Lord from the standpoint of the fact that I was given no obedience at all, let alone partial obedience. But the Lord is interested in you becoming dependent upon Him. Now, that doesn't mean you don't have a brain. It doesn't mean you don't have a backbone. It doesn't mean you don't have some muscles. But it does mean that you don't make your decisions without considering the Lord. Remember that man in the Bible where God said, condemning the man, and He said, God is not in all his thoughts. Remember that? You mean God wants to be in all my thoughts? Yeah, we're all guilty of partial obedience, aren't we? The idea is that the Lord wants you. So what's the Lord going to do? The Lord's going to do something, just like He did with Peter. He's going to find your pride and your strength. He's going to find the thing that you do well, the thing you could write the book about. And He's going to put His finger on it and touch it in a way such that you're going to lose all your self-confidence. You are going to realize that, this thing ain't working at all. Now, in another passage of Scripture about this same thing, in one of the other Gospels, we find out that after putting fish in both boats, and them starting to sink, Peter ended up dragging that net to shore. I don't know how you drag a net to shore from deep water. So obviously he's got to get the boats in close to the land. He's got to jump out. He's got to grab nets and drag those nets ashore. Peter never had to do that before. He never caught that many fish before. What was God trying to do? God was trying to give him more fish than he ever caught before. God was going to send him on a little bit of a journey, ask him to travel with him and some other things and take him away from fishing. He was going to give him a great income to start with. Going to give him some encouragement. This brother going to Canada now has got 51% of the income he'll need to get there and operate properly. Can I tell you, he's going to rejoice when that level hits 100%. But I can tell you what's going to, the pressure's going to be. Pressure's going to be, honey, we're at 75%. If we ate macaroni and cheese a little more often, maybe we could go now. Honey, the level is now 80%. And look, honey, it's up to 82.5%. And can I tell you the idea, if the Lord said go when you're 100% supported, the tendency is going to be to mix that with human wisdom. The tendency is going to be say, I don't need the level of support that the folks are recommended to me, the level that God laid on my heart and told me when my heart was at peace. I got to get to the mission field. You know, it's possible to arrive too soon. And a place to stay is not ready. And so your rent's sky high. And the people aren't ready. And so, you know, I don't know what happens in street preaching in Edmonton or wherever, in Fort McMurray, wherever he's going. But I would imagine when you have got a town with as high a male population as that one does up there at the Athabasca oil sands, I would imagine he's going to get swore at a little bit. It'd probably be that he doesn't want to take the wife and daughters along on that kind of thing. But can all that's the very thing God called him to do, the very occupation God gave him, the very information God given you, the very thing that God's laid out and made plain for you to do, he comes along when you have decided to mix it with your own wisdom and you decide to mix it with your own decisions and you decided to make it yours. Okay, Lord comes along and says, you don't understand, it's not yours, it's mine. Come on, folks. If it ain't for God, you won't take another breath. Your heart won't beat one more time. Amen? You'll be, as a man is with finding out he's a diabetic and having heart trouble, getting a double whammy. Can I tell you, he has lost a little self-confidence. I would imagine that he had imagined. I'm not saying God's picking on him. I'm not saying he's in sin. I don't think Peter was in sin here. I think what God's doing is he's trying to give you twice as much. He's trying to grow you. He's trying to make you better. And it's a sin to stay there and not go. But you can understand when you get a double whammy medically or financially or any other way, the Lord's trying to get your attention. And a lot of times the attention is over how dependent are you upon him. Now, the Lord's not interested, He is, I certainly, wanting to clean sin out of your life, as He wants to clean sin out of all of our life. But I'm not sure when He gives you a lesson of dependence that He's wanting to do anything other than to be back in charge. Amen? What can I say? I learned lessons at Kodak that are just mind-boggling sometimes now that I think about them. I learned them as a young man and went through some things there that just... couldn't quite understand why it operated that way. And I realized that authority has a way of looking at things. That if you're under authority, you don't always agree with. You don't always understand. Peter's thought he was the authority. The Lord Jesus Christ has set up, no, I made the lake, I made the fish, I made the weather, I made you, Peter. I'm in charge. Launch out in deep and let down your nets. Peter let down a net. Well, he learned that partial obedience is not obedience. What is dependence? How do you learn it? Dependence is what you learn when you've toiled all night for nothing. Verse 5. We have toiled all night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. You ever toiled all night and took nothing? I get right with God every November in Wisconsin. it's deer season. And I go out and I sit on my 5-gallon bucket. They won't let me sit in a tree anymore. I fell out of a couple of them and they won't. So I sit on my bucket and in my little camouflage Guggenheim that you throw up in the air and it becomes a tent. You know how those things work? And they got zipper windows to shoot out of and all that kind of stuff. And I developed a little heater. It's my own design. I developed a little heater from a thermo thing that you sit in the bottom of the bucket and then you sit on the lid and it keeps your fanny warm. Can I tell you, if your fanny gets cold, you're not hunting. So I'm sitting there on this thing and I'm enjoying it. But can I tell you, the last 3 years I haven't even got a shot, and I've hunted in the same place where we always got deer. And I don't understand it. So what am I doing there? What are you doing at a deer stand when you toil all day and take nothing? Well, you pray, you go, you do something. I'm not into the DVD and the thing that you hang on your belt, and the Walkman before it became something else, and the iPods and all other kind. I'm not into that thing yet. I'm not technologically advanced. My son Ben tells Alice and I that we're still in the 20th century. We ought to get into the 21st century. But so I sit there and I got my 12 gauge, got Long Tom with me, and I'm all ready to go. Long Tom has taken deer before. It's accurate. It's all sighted in. I got the 3-inch slugs in there. I'm ready to go, man. 1.5 ounces of lead I'm going to send out of that barrel. I'm going to hit them right in the boiler room, right behind the front leg. They're just about 2/3 of the way down. I'm going to take out lungs and heart with one shot. That deer's going to take about 3-4 steps and I just collapse. I mean, I've seen it happen before. I know where to go. I know where the deer's run. There's a path right there. It's all worn off. You can tell where they are. Droppings in the path. It smells like deer from stem to stern. All they got to do is come along. And God don't bring them along. So I have a little talk with God. Amen? I mean, you might as well. What are you going to do? Get mad at your wife? I'm going to find a way to make Alice responsible for no deer, but I haven't found it yet. But you understand that what the Lord's interested in doing, He is interested in you learning dependence. You learn dependence when you've toiled all night for nothing. Verse 6, you learn dependence when your net breaks. They enclose a great multitude of fishes and their net break. See, this is Peter's confidence. I'm a fisherman. I know how to clean nets, I know how to make nets, I know how to use nets, I know how to load nets, I know how to unload nets. And we caught so many fish, the net break. Lord, we've never seen it on this wise. And what the Lord's doing is trying to break him, trying to get him to the point where he will accept the Lord's leadership. Did you get that? Lord is trying to get Peter in a place where Peter will accept the Lord's leadership. You know what? Any person that'll get in the place where they'll accept God's leadership will accept Jesus Christ as their Savior. They'll become born again, saved, converted, whatever term you prefer, and they'll become a Christian on the inside where it counts, but not until they're willing to accept the Lord's leadership. All right, so I'm working as an electrical engineer. I've been at it for 5 years. I love it. It's a great job, man. I'm working for Eastman Kodak Company building circuits for machines that run in the dark. So there's a lot of extra things that are connected here. Can't spark. You can't use any kind of material like mercury that might fog film. So you can't use mercury switches. You can't use anything. You got to be careful of the grease you use even, because some of the vapors can fog film, and they go to Africa and take a picture of Grandma with a rhino. And the rhino turns out pretty and Grandma turns out ugly. You can't do that. You can't produce film like that. So you got to, everything is inspected. And they got a whole book that's about 3 inches thick of what can be in the dark with the film and what can't. And I barely qualified myself. But you go in there and you design circuits. And you design some of the most, at the time, exotic stuff that I didn't design this one, but one of the buddies that I was working with designed a laser beam to shoot across X-ray film, infrared film, for high-altitude photography in the Vietnam War. Sent a plane up there 30, 40, 50,000 feet on a clear day and could pick out somebody's Mickey Mouse hat on the floor. But the film, we had to guarantee it with no flaws. So we shine a laser across it to where it could pick up a dust speck as the film is going over that wheel at 600 feet a minute. And then record where it was so that down the road you can put a marker on the edge of the film where Kodak normally puts Kodak safety film. They put a marker on the edge of the film there for the final quality control people to realize there's a marker in this roll by a little scanner they got. Set the thing down and unwind it manually to where it is, cut out a foot and a half in film, splice it, or use the two rolls the way they are, and guarantee the Air Force there's no flaws on it, so that is a Mickey Mouse hat you're looking at on the ground. It's not a piece of dirt. It's amazing the stuff that and the money for that is unending. It's like those guys making $250,000 up years as a plumber or pipe fitter or whatever. Can I tell you the government pay any price they could to get that film? And to guarantee you that it was good. Well, you know, the Super 8 thing was coming out in that day, and I worked on that line and had a lot of good times and so forth. And I thought, boy, this thing is, you know. And then I became such a drunk that it started to affect my work. And then I get a bad rate review from the older engineer that I'm working with. And my boss informs me that two in a row of those. And we'd have to really reconsider about whether you're fit for Eastman Kodak Company or not. And I find that out after I already got the first one. I'm walking out through the plant. It's a winter time. It's snowing. And I can remember this day I had on a black raincoat and a little plaid black and gray hat that I had. And I walked up there and I looked at the sky and I said, Lord, I've never needed you before. I need you now. Wasn't long after that, Alice got saved, and I found out how to trust Christ as my Savior and get saved. Amen? But what's the deal? God's got to rattle me. I was a good electrical engineer. I mean, excuse me, but I was a good one. I mean, I made money at it. I came back and got good reviews after that and got raises after that, was sent out in a skeleton crew to help them get a plant off the ground in Colorado and all that kind of thing. I mean, the company trusted me in high-pressure, high-volume, high-dollar jobs. And I enjoyed the work. But can I tell you, after I got saved, I'd go to work every day saying, Lord, I ain't doing this. You're doing this. Until I got saved, Lord, get out of here, Lord, I'm doing this. There's a difference. And God will give you experience somewhere in life. In fact, if you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, every experience you've had is to get you to trust in Him. It's to rattle your cage, ruin your confidence, get you in a place where you're willing to admit that, you know what, I'm a sinner on my way to hell and I deserve it. And right now I'd like to see Jesus Christ as my Savior, Lord, would you save a sinner like me? There was a revival in Scotland Wales about 1904. And a preacher was traveling to a town that just happened to not have a church in it. A small town. And he noticed this large crowd outside the police station. And there's a row of steps up to the police station. So we got up on there near the front door. And he turned to the crowd and said, what's the reason for this assembly? I'm just curious. I'm not from this town. I'm traveling through. And I don't understand why all you people are assembled here. From the police station. You know, what's going on? Are you trying to bust in and take somebody out and hang them, or what's going on? And he said, no, sir, there's no church in town, and we're looking for a place to worship. So we went to a place of authority. Don't that boggle your imagination? I mean, it'd be a local bar if they were trying something around here, right? Ah, the Mall of America, that's where they assembled. But because they realized there's no church in town, where are we going to go to find God's authority? The only thing they could think of was civil authority. So they assembled at the police station, not knowing that a preacher was going to come traveling through. And he gets there and says, what are you here for? And he finds out what they're here for. And he says, well, guess what? I'm a preacher. And they said, well, let's have a church service. He said, fine, let's start with the preaching. I'm in a hurry. And so they started with the preaching, and a bunch of folks got saved. Revival broke out. They formed a church in that town in one service. But they were all at the police station because they just flat quit the farm work. They'd quit the mercantile work. They'd quit the bank work. They'd quit. Don't have any self-confidence. We're lost and undone if God doesn't do something. You get that feeling about America these days? It's only going to get worse unless we turn to God. The Lord's trying to, He breaks countries the same way He breaks people. He gives them problems they can't handle. Look in verse 7. The other thing that comes along, it says, they beckoned unto their partners which were in the other ship that they should come and help them, and they came and filled both ships so that both began to sink. So that they began to sink. About the time you find out that your non-dependence upon God when He wants you to be dependent upon Him is hurting somebody you love, it is really time to wake up. Alice was the prettiest thing I ever saw when I first saw her. I was in a dormitory, and it may have been Bob that I told. I don't remember. I remember back telling somebody, that's the girl I'm going to marry her, and I just met her. In fact, I don't think I'd said three words to her. Probably, duh, was one of them. But I remember taking her out, and she agreed to go to for some ice cream, and I found out later she doesn't like ice cream. She just was happy to get out of a men's dorm. She felt ill at ease being a woman in a men's dorm. And called her up when I got back that year in the spring when the school was over, and she had to call her girlfriend to find out what my name was. I mean, I made such an impression, she didn't even know my name. Come on, it's Harley. Everybody knows Harley Davidson. I mean, everybody. Somebody asked me how to spell your name. I said, like the motorcycle. Everything's fine. Everything's fine. And here I am, 5 years of marriage and two children into this thing, and I'm watching I'm coming home to a broken-hearted woman. I'm coming home to a woman that I have hurt down deep where I never should have done it. And I called her names, and I said things, and I accused her of stuff. And she served me a ham steak one night, and I was feeling snarly. And I took one bite of it and said, this isn't done. Now, you understand, folks, when you buy ham out of the store, it's already cooked. And instead of crowning me with a plate, she came over and said, oh, I'll put it back in the oven and warm it up further for you. And what's this? I realized she wanted to hold the marriage together, and I wanted to hold the marriage together, but my actions and my lifestyle were hurting her. And one Sunday afternoon, I'm watching a ball game, and my little son, Bill, wasn't 5 years old yet, came up to me and said, Daddy, would you like another beer out of the refrigerator? And without me saying anything, just in shock over the fact that he knew the name of the stuff and everything, he went to the refrigerator and got a beer and brought it to me. Folks, I tell you, I come that close to suicide. I thought, my God, what am I doing to that kid? What am I doing? And those are the things where God used just to break my... I couldn't engineer my way out of a paper bag anymore. Everything I did failed. I had the reverse Midas touch. You ever heard of Murphy's Law? I was Murphy. And the Lord's doing all that kind of stuff, get me saved, get me to do what Peter did in verse 8. And when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. Dependency doesn't cry out for help so much as it cries out for mercy. And that's what God's after. He's all mercy, amen? You all know that. He's all grace. God is love. Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And we're familiar with the fact that the Lord's mercies are renewed every morning. But you don't understand that every once in a while in life, God wants you to stop and ponder and realize, my biggest need is not to make the next buck. My biggest need is mercy. I've got something wrong down here below my chin, that just won't get fixed without God's help. Every unmarried man, young man, every young unmarried man is selfish. All he's got to do is get married, and it'll take less than 3 weeks for him to find out that he can't throw his dirty underwear in a corner like he used to. Amen? He can't eat at the times of day or night that he used to. He can't eat what he wants to. All of a sudden, he's got to be concerned about somebody else. It's a real wake-up call sometimes. Oh, you actually like squash? What are these green things next to the roast beef? Asparagus. And you find out that, what do you got to say? You got to eat a piece of asparagus and say, that's the best asparagus I ever had, honey. Well, you got to find out it's not about you. And so God's got some experiences in life. Employment can do it. Playing on a team can do it. Marriage certainly does it. And what the Lord's interested in is you becoming a Christian down on the inside where it counts. He's interested in you one day, just like Peter did here, calls out for mercy. Mercy is the answer. You know, your calling out for mercy adds nothing to God's reputation, but it finds out what the real work is. And it involves you following Him. Let's read on verse 9. For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of the fish which they had taken. And so also was James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. Now that's not always going to be the case. We're going to have to forsake all and follow him. He was searching for some apostles here, which are pretty unusual dudes. Amen? So, but there's going to be some people that are going to follow him. I left electrical engineering in order to follow him. I consider it a scream. I've had more fun in the ministry than I ever had electrical engineering, and I really enjoyed electrical engineering. So it's been a blessing. God's interested in you getting to the place where you are just willing to call out for mercy so he can reveal to you why you were born and what he's got for you to do. Joseph, come here a minute. This is my buddy Joseph. He is trembling, thinking I'm going to embarrass him in public. He's a preacher's kid. You know what Joseph needs to find out as he grows older? What God wants Joseph to do. Everything else is in second or third place. I think Joseph, I watched his life, and I've known him since before he was born. I know the young man with a good heart wants to try to do right. Thanks, Joe. Appreciate it. You understand that I was once like that. That is to say, I was that age. I wasn't that good looking, and I wasn't built that well. But I had my shot at youth, and I misspent it. I misused it. I wasn't a Christian until I was 29. Marriage on the rocks, job on the rocks, health on the rocks. And the Lord fixed all of that and showed me what He wanted me to do. And I'm delighted to do it. It's a scream and a half, man. You people treat me better than any bar crowd I was ever with. The Lord knows how to take care of you. But in order to become a Christian in the first place, it's not joining the church and getting baptized and confirmed and all that other kind of stuff. It's reaching a point in your life where you are just flat wiped out. I call it collapsing in a heap before God. And you just collapse in a heap before God and say, Lord, I'm a sinner, and I don't want to go to hell. I want a Savior. I can't get to heaven without one. Would you be my Savior? You know, God has promised to never say no to a prayer like that from the heart. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whoso cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. What a promise, man. What a blessing. What's he trying to give you? What are all the experiences of life about? It, like the man said, when he was making big money in Maryland as a pike fitter, in a ditch one day, he just stopped and said, is this what's life about? I'm out there in that snowstorm that I told you about at Kodak, and I'm looking up to heaven, and I'm saying, Lord, I need some help, but is this all there is? I mean, you grow up and have a good time, raised in a good home, raised in a good church, went to a good school, had good friends, graduated from a good school, got a good job. That's it? That's all there is? It's all downhill from here? Get a good wife. Get two healthy kids. Hey, I know that stuff is all falling apart. God didn't force me to be a Christian, but He sure turned my head to look at it. And that's what He wants to do with you, regardless of the experience that it is. If you're saved and you're having a trouble, the Lord is interested in you learning some dependence because there's something important come along. He's going to try to give you. One last illustration, I'm done. I think I've been this one here before, but it really fits. I was raised next to Deck Hughes. He lived on Morningside Avenue. We lived on Sherman Avenue, and one came off the other just between our houses. Deck was an old-time hardball pitcher from the 1920s or 30s. And so this was about the 1950s early, and I got myself a brand-new fielder's mitt. And Deck saw it and said, "You want me to pitch you a few balls?" And I said, "Well, why not? You know, let's humor the old man." And so I went out and hunkered down like a catcher does, you know, before the garage door. And Deck walked out in the alley and says, "Is this about the right distance?" I said, "Yeah, it's close enough." And that old man wound up and put one over the plate. I mean, all I saw was the foot first. Boom! There's the foot. Then here comes the left hand. And then the right hand came, and that ball was like a stone. Hit right in the pocket on my fielder's mitt. Now, for those of you that don't know anything about baseball, that's not a catcher's mitt. Very little padding right there. That's why they catch them in the web these days. You don't have your hand behind it because it hurts. And that first pitch sent a pain down my arm, up to my shoulder. I don't think it stopped till it got to my big toe. Oh, did that hurt. Deck says, "How was that one?" Now, I'm 13, 14 years old, and I'm full of pizzazz, full of pride. I ain't going to let that old man know he hurt me. Throw the ball back. You know, as I was throwing the ball back, you know what I was thinking? I'm making one of the biggest mistakes I ever made in my life. Because I knew what he was going to do with it. He's going to wind up, and here comes the left foot, and here comes the left hand, and here comes the right hand with a stone in it again in the same exact place. And between pitches, I haven't learned to move the web off. I'm into self-defense. And I figure the hand can be sacrificed for the life. And I say, "Oh, caught another one." And Dick says, "How was that one?" And I says, "Right across the plate. Must have been 90 miles an hour." He said, "Well, I only got about 3 left." One of the first times in my life I prayed. And so I made another big mistake. I threw it back to him again. My dad is watching this whole thing from the kitchen window. And I can imagine he's going... And pow, the third one comes in there, and I haven't figured it out yet. And, you know, all right, so I catch 2 more. And Dex said, "Well, that'll be enough for today. My arm's a little sore." And I thought, oh, boy, that's a good thing. I walked in the house, and Dad got a pair of scissors, and we cut the glove off my hand. I mean, that thing was all red and swollen. Those fingers were, you know, all swollen. I thought I had broken bones. I was sure that I had ruined my left hand for the rest of my life. You know what the problem is? The problem is I didn't have the catcher's mitt for what was coming. Now, folks, God knows whether or not you got the catcher's mitt for what's coming. And if you don't, He's going to give you some fast ones down there, not to kill you, but to wake you up. And you're going to catch them in a spot where it hurts. And you're going to say, "Whoa! Playing ball ain't near as much fun as I was told." And your self-confidence drains. From that day forward, you couldn't get me with the biggest glove in the world to play catcher. I ain't never going to play catcher. I decided that day, no way, not me, man. I didn't quit playing ball, but I stayed away from that position. As a matter of fact, I became a pitcher. Let me make sure I'm not the catcher. You understand that what God's doing, even in my childlike frame of mind and in my ignorance and all that kind of stuff, I know what He was doing now. And what He's doing is He's got to ruin your confidence where you have built up your confidence yourself. He's got to tear it down so that when you tear it apart, you see Him. And you call out to God in mercy, and the Lord, if you're not saved, saves your soul. If you are saved, He starts to heal your problem. You know, I had people in my church that say, how long have you been drinking? 20 years. And I gave it up last week. Well, how long have you been dry? 6 days now. When is God going to fix it? And I said, well, come on, you were 20 years getting here. You don't get out in 6 days. But you go a long ways in 6 days toward doing right. And then long after that, you know, it ain't 20 weeks sometimes. And 20 years of sin is forgotten about. Patched up. Made whole. Now there's other times where you're going to limp for a while. There's other you may limp for the rest of your life, so that you can't kneel down and play catcher anymore. Well, the Lord's just keeping you from killing yourself. He's giving you something to drag around to remember to pray for mercy, to remember that you're dependent upon Him. You see, the Lord's got good intentions about everything that happens to you and I. The good intention on a lost man is to get him to Calvary's cross so he might get saved. Amen, amen? Can you realize the stuff lost people go through? I just described some I went through, but I mean, it can get a whole lot worse than that, man. I mean, a pastor deals with people that their lives are so stinking convoluted, so messed up, that you know, how in the world St. George couldn't straighten this out if he had a sword to cut through the knot? It takes God. And I watched God unravel some knots that you just wouldn't. Ron Collins needed to be saved. He's about 45 as a tile layer. His wife is leaving him. He lost his job. And he had no place to go. And one of his childhood buddies took him in. And his childhood buddy happened to be a member of our church. And Jeff told Ron, you know, you need to talk to my preacher. If I call him, he'll come right over. Ron said, no, I never met a preacher in my life that'd come because you called him, Jeff. Jeff says, watch this. Preacher, doing anything right now? No, Jeff, I guess I'm not. Come on over, I need you bad. All right, Jeff, I'll be there in 5 minutes. I was there in 5 minutes, Ron. He actually came over. In half an hour, he was a Christian. You know why his wife is leaving him and why he lost his job and why he doesn't seem to have any friends? So he would call on God. God thinks he's pretty important. And truth of the matter, he is. Now, maybe there's never been a time in your life when you've called upon God. This is as good a time as any. Church is as good a place as any. And my guess is at the end of the church service, you'll have an opportunity to do that. Christian, maybe you're here and you're facing some difficulty. Can I tell you, it may be that God wants you to learn to depend upon Him. God wants you to learn to go to Him and not always say, Lord, would you bless this mess? But Lord, should I get involved in this or should I not? Should I live here or should I not? Should I work here or should I not? And learn to be dependent upon God. Can I tell you, when the dark days come, it's good to be able to look back and say, God, you started this thing. Brother Tim Stevens pastors Sioux City. By the way, Bob, that guy pastors in our hometown, isn't it something? That's cool. And I'm so glad there's a Baptist preacher of my type and variety in my town. It's a good thing. But can I tell you, it ain't going to be easy in Sioux City. I was born and raised there. I got into a lot of sin there. I know what Sioux City's like. And I'm thankful there's somebody there willing to tough it out. But that's what it'll have to be. There's going to be times when Pastor Stevens is going to have to get on his knees and say, Lord, I can't do this thing. Amen, amen? Doc, there's going to be times you're going to have to get on your knees and say, I thought I knew chiropractic. But all of a sudden, I don't. I thought I knew construction. I thought I knew air traffic control, or whatever it is, that thing that you do. Repair the equipment for the air traffic controllers. Or what, you know, God's got to rattle your confidence, because our tendency is to, after three successes in a row, we want to write the book. And the Lord says, no, I get the glory. I'll give you some credit once you give me the glory. That's dependence upon God, being willing to wait for the credit from God. Let's pray. Father, help us this morning. We're so glad to be here, so thankful for your goodness to us. Thankful, Lord, for the way you've taken care of us. Now, Father, there's two types of people here this morning, those that are Christians on the inside and those that aren't. And, Lord, those that aren't need to be saved. And everything that's happened to them has happened to them so that they might get to Calvary's cross and get it all straightened out. The other type of people here, Lord, are folks that are saved. And daily, they will need to learn to be dependent upon Thee. And sometimes those are tough lessons. But, Father, the answer in both cases is to cry out to God in mercy and ask the Lord to do something for us after we've messed it up. I pray You'd make us good, Lord, not at the work we do, but good at calling on You. And we'll thank You for it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's stand with number 124. 124, let's stand. Minutes. I heard a message this morning, first of all, to start with, in Sunday school, if you were here, a man's personal, lengthy testimony of how he came to Jesus Christ, what a mess life and marriage and a little bit of everything else was. And then that was followed by a man essentially of an older generation who's been saved now for all these years, pastor to church for I suppose 30-something years, that told you what a life, what a mess life was before Jesus Christ. You know, there's a lot of folks in this room here right now that can testify to what a mess life is after you're a Christian, if Jesus Christ isn't real and a real part of it day by day. And it really is about dependence. And you know, folks, we come to these hours of these minutes of time during an invitation. This is not about manipulation, you understand? Your head's not down and your eyes aren't closed because some master manipulator is trying to get one over on you. What it is an opportunity in the darkness of your own solitary heart to maybe see a glimmer of the face of Jesus Christ, the man that died for your sins, paid it all for you, took the beating you deserved, took the penalty before God that you deserve, and offers you eternal life in its stead. It is surely, surely possible to spend an entire lifetime being a Christian on the outside, like Brother Keck said. I'm talking about jumping all through the religious hoops, doing all the ritual things, and saying the right words, and being in the right place at the right time. It's a lot different. It's a lot different meeting a lamb slain for you. Seeing him dead, naked, stabbed, hang on a cross, and then to know that He rose the third day after that. And all that was done, not for the world, but for you. Just you. So He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but my way. Have you had a moment in your life when you received Jesus Christ as your Savior? You know, I'm going to do what Brother Beyer this morning said the preacher did the morning that, soon before he got saved anyway. If you've never trusted Christ, would you raise your hand real quick? I'm not going to embarrass you, but I will pray for you. If you've never trusted Christ, nobody's looking around, would you raise your hand? I'll pray for you. And you know what? If you won't raise your hand, I want you to know that you said no to me, but you make sure that you didn't say no to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because the sacrifice is still efficacious for you. It's still effectual. You go and sit down in your car and bow your head, realizing that Jesus Christ paid the price for you, and He'll save you where you sit. You make sure that you deal. You make sure that you take care of the eternal insurance policy. You make sure that just as many here would never walk a step in life without life insurance. You make sure that you take advantage of eternal life that Jesus Christ offers by faith. Father, we're grateful for our opportunity to be here this morning. We're going to sing another stanza, and then we're going to close. And we appreciate the testimonies this morning, a real good time. We ask for you to deal with sinners and saints alike. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Last stanza, number 124, last stanza. Once again, thank you all for coming this morning. Regulars, but visitors too. There's a number here. Really appreciate being here. Yeah. Hope you'll be back tonight. I'm going to have a couple of these preachers again up tonight. And then it'll be the last night of the meeting, so we look forward to it. Let's have a word of prayer. We'll be back at 6. Father, we love you. Appreciate what we've gotten to hear that you have done in these two men's lives this morning. Lord, many of us, all of us, could get up, most of us, and give a testimony of what you've done. We thank you that we have a God that deals in each individual heart, each individual life. We pray that that might continue, Lord, everybody that's within hearing this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. See you tonight at 6, folks.